Desire to speak to us, to confirm to us, to help us and encourage us, and to build and in fellowship. Father, we ask that this may be accomplished, Lord, as we decrease, that you increase, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I have a title this morning, O Lord God, You Know. O Lord God, You Know. And to those who don't have baggage, to those who don't see a great need, then God will say, I've nothing for you. Because it's only those who truly are touched by God have to say, Lord God, you know, you know. But to those who are weighed down and have got too much baggage and it's getting too heavy and it's getting all out of control, then you will begin to understand, oh Lord God, you know, you know. Jesus says, I will do everything for him who realizes that the baggage he or she has is just weighing them down and it's getting too much. He is the only one who can take that load. And the condition is acknowledging it and bowing that knee and having that attitude of a bowed knee constantly in his presence. I want us to look to something very familiar, and I know that it's applicable, it's applying very much to Israel being restored in the last days, but turn with me if you will to Ezekiel 37 of the vision of the valley of the dry bones, the bones coming alive. This is happening, brothers and sisters. This is why we know we're in the last days. Life is being restored, being brought back to the body of Christ, to the true overcomers. And as a result, we know that the body of Christ and Israel as a nation, they move together. So when we talk of Israel in that sense of being restored, life being brought back to her, it's the same with the restoration of the body of Christ. So we can identify when we read these words here. And in verse 3, I want us just to take it up. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. I wonder why he said that. Probably because it looked hopeless. It looked too far gone. Israel history was just a mere mirage, thing of the past, is what happened centuries ago. How can anything now be revived? How all we have is just mere dust, bones. It's all decayed. Nothing can come out of that. But those are the very things of which God challenges us to believe, to overcome. And you will know if you're walking right with God. You will know if you're destined for the throne of grace, because the challenges in your life and the experiences in your life and the mountains in your life are going to be, Lord, you know, because naturally speaking, it is impossible. It's those that don't see this. It's those that are not touched by this. One has to question. And we will look at this. But the question is, with verse 3, can a sinner be turned into a saint? That's always the question that is raised. Can a sinner be turned into a saint? Is my life too far gone? Is there too much baggage? Have I been too damaged in the world over the years? These are all questions. These are all questions that people answer. We at times, even in this walk, after walking with God all these years, sometimes say, you know, am I a Christian? This shouldn't be going on in my life. You know, you battle these things. But thank God, He has a way of using everything and turning it to His glory. Praise Him for that. But can a sinner be turned into a saint? Can a life be completely turned around? We try to assist God with this, don't we? And we still do it. Well, I will assist God, and I will show Him that I'm turned completely around. I'm a new creation because I'm now going to have regular Bible study. I'm going to listen to all the tapes. I'm going to buy all the books. And I'm going to be very devout. And I'm going to really get into the Word and so forth. And of course, we know that it has that place. But brothers and sisters, there's been an awful lot of striving over the years, trying to assist God in our salvation. Showing Him and showing the world and showing our brothers and sisters just how devout we are because we consume and read our Bibles regular. And of course, it has that place. But it comes back to motive. It comes back to what are you actually believing? That is the point. You know, what is being exposed in the moment is unbelief. And it shatters us. When we think all these years we were in faith and actually we were not. We were in works. Or my prayer life. It's got to be at least an hour a day. That is what's required of the saints if they belong to full gospel assembly. Now again, if you have an hour a day, praise God. But that isn't the motive. That isn't the point. The point is, do I desire to come before God in prayer and intercession? Does it come out of that affection, that relationship that I have with Him? Or am I all the while questioning? We have a prayer meeting each week. But what is our motive for coming to that prayer meeting? Do we come in a sense in a religious way or a critical way? Or do we come because it's out of an affection? It's because, oh Lord, you know. We're always going to find weaknesses. We're always going to find amongst our circles there are still areas for change. But who are you? Who are me? Who am I to judge or question those things? What arrogance. But we do it. instead of saying, "Oh Lord, you know. Can you do anything with these dry bones?" Because sometimes full gospel assembly still looks like dry bones. Or do I go and do works? Or shall I go and do charity work? Can have a place. I'm not against the saint going to do charity work if it is led by the Holy Spirit. These areas are so subtle how they work. You see, it's much easier to be active than to trust God. And this works in diverse ways. It's so easy to be active. It's so easy to be doing. Most can do that. Sadly, most in our churches do that. But am I trusting God? Am I believing? Am I actually walking in faith? That's the whole question. I must do something. I must look as though I'm a Christian. And this is why we see many who work for God and few work with God. And there's the difference. You see, the problem is, when you go for your interview, for your job, this is the company I work for. This is what we expect you to do for us. That is our thinking, our mentality. But when God saves us, you work with me. What a big difference. See? Because it's all about relationship. It's about working together. Waiting on the one who inspires, who leads, who touches, who anoints, and so forth. We've got it so wrong at times. And we wonder why we don't bear the fruit at times that we should. Or why things don't work out. Well, I tried this, I'm not going to do it anymore. I've stepped out in faith, I've tried, and so forth. Yes, you've tried because you're working for God. Instead of working with him. There's such a difference. But, oh Lord, you know. You see, we would much rather work for God and do his job. I will assist God with my faith. I will keep pressing in until the manifestation. Now, there can be a pressing in and for manifestation, and there is certainly a place of waiting on God. We are to wait on God each day. But what am I doing? What is the motive? Am I working for him at that point, or am I working with him? Is he leading me to press in for the manifestation? That is the question. Because we've heard testimonies, or we've heard that that's what you do, so everyone assumes that that is what you must do, instead of getting it from God. What would you have me do, Lord? I am going through a trial. I don't know. I don't know what to do. I can only look to you. I have your word. I have your promises. I move with you. I can only do whatever you reveal, what you show. That is why we wait on him. That is what he's teaching us. And so often that looks as though we're not doing anything. And so if I'm not doing anything, I start getting down and depressed, and things are not working right. It doesn't look very Christian, and how the enemy gets in and uses it, instead of coming to that place of just resting in his presence. And that is why the spirit of this age tries to rob us and keep us out of God's presence. The devil knows. He knows where it lies, and if he keeps you busy, active all the time, he is keeping you out of God's presence. So in the end, you find yourself, you are striving, you're working for God instead of working with him. That's the whole problem. And so your faith starts to become works. So easy. It's a very, very fine line. For example, I'm reminded of Mark 11:24, wherefore whatsoever thing you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. Well, I will keep thanking God as if he needs to be reminded, or if he's deaf or so on. I will help God in whatever way I can. So I'm going to thank God for the manifestation. Now, that has a place. Again, we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. We're not going completely back on the principles of faith that we've learned over the year. But the question is, what is the motive? And that was the whole big problem that so much went wrong. Because it was works. And when you have got works, you have got strife. And where you've got strife, you've got legalism, you've got bondage, you've got division. You haven't got true unity. True unity cannot exist where there is strife, where there is unbelief, where there is works. Because when you have got works, you have got jealousy. You have got competition. You've got all what the world does. Oh, well, look what I'm doing for the Lord. You know, somebody get up and give a testimony, and you can almost see somebody can't wait to get up and outdo that testimony. Well, look what God's doing for me. That goes on. That strife. And you've noticed in the world today how much there is of this competitive spirit now that we see. There's competitions virtually for anything. For anything. It was interesting that recently there was a program, a competition for artists, and they selected artists, and there were these programs that came up, and of course they, I think it started with 12 and it led for one, you know, winning it. And it was interesting talking to some of my friends and colleagues in the art world. Most of them didn't actually like it. They said, how can you compete? How can art be competitive? Where do you draw the line? Who is talented and who isn't, and so forth? Well, of course, they know how to select these programs. They know how to select the right people. They know how to work in and organize it. And so as you're seeing, you know, each one being eliminated, you sort of start to get an idea, well, this one probably will win it. Simply because they appear to be the most talented amongst the rest of them. But does that tell us about art? Does that tell us what art is about and so forth? That was the questions arranged. And not only with that, but with everything. But why is there such this competitiveness that's around today? In everything. And sports got so much to do with it. Do you know why? Because it's a way of creating divisions. Competitive. Pride. It's everyone striving to get the better of somebody else. And what motivates behind that? Money. Because you will get somebody that will sponsor that. I don't see at all that that is aiding and helping our society that we live in. It's actually creating, I believe, more despair, depression, despondency, rejection, inward looking, as though I am no good, I don't fit in, and so forth. We see this competitiveness. It's the same in industry, it's the same at work. There is this drive now all the time for the very best, and so on. And so it promotes pride. It's a vicious circle. No wonder we're getting delivered. No wonder God's doing a completely reversal of all of that. Because we know that the ground is level at the foot of the cross for all. Why, even Muslims even know that in their worship. From a lawyer to a road sweeper, when they bow prostrate and worship Allah, they're all the same and all the same height. That's their expression. And yet Christians can be so blind to that, spiritually speaking, before Almighty God. So do we really believe that God can deliver me from what I cannot do? Because this being active, making me feel spiritual, and this is why you've got religious works, and this is why people fast regular, and they do all these religious outward observances, because they believe that is working for God and making them spiritual. And this is why God prophesies all the woes to them. The scribes and the Pharisees were like this, you see? And they try to put people down by their so-called spirituality. And Jesus hated that demon working in them. That is not God's heart. But do we really believe God can deliver me from what I cannot do? And this is why God brings us, every one of us, to the end of ourselves, where we have to say, Lord God, you know. And he does this, and yet we are still thinking it a surprise. We're still shocked by it. We're still downcast by it. We still get depressed by it, and so forth. That is the very means. And all the while we are reacting, it is as a sign that God wants us to, he wants us to work with him. We're reacting because I've still been working for him. And there's such a difference. My sense of hopelessness is going to enable me to believe in faith. Not only for me, but for others as well. So my very hopelessness, the very fact that there are mountains, the very fact that it seems impossible, is actually the very means for me to believe. They're the very right conditions. Are you in a situation that seems impossible? Are you crying out, Lord, you know? Well, that's the very means where your faith will work, as God wouldn't allow us to go through it. That's the irony of all of this. And it's not only for me, but it's for others. My faith, to make it in and believe, is also for others. It is for my fellowship. It is for my brothers and sisters. So it's not only me making it through and believing, but I'm in that place of believing for others. Are we believing for others? There are big trials in this church that some are going through. Horrendous. Am I believing? It's my responsibility. Don't look to me. Am I believing that he or she is going to be raised up? That's the question. Because at the end of the day, it's only God who can change things. My being in that helpless situation enables me to be able to move with God, to work with him. The question that we raise is, as we look at our life, has this been achieved in me? Is this working in me? Am I what I'm hearing today? Is this my experience that's happening? Because if it is, we're on our way to glory. We're on huge breakthroughs. We're going to see breakthroughs. And only you can answer these questions as we are challenged by the word each week. And yes, we're challenged, but it's to encourage us. That's what it's to do. It's not to crush us and put us down. Okay, if you're missing it or you've got it wrong, then praise God. You've been given life today. You've got enough chance today to get it right. Because we don't know that our souls could be required this very night before God. All the while there's life and breath in me, I can get it right. Hallelujah. That's the good news of the gospel. You know, God's going to let us see ourselves And if you're really fighting against this, God's going to get you to the place where you're going to see yourself for what you are. How do I know? Look at verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say to them, that's these bones, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. What is a grave? Well, you know, it's dead. It speaks of death. And God is going to open your eyes to areas in you that are still dead. Hallelujah. What a deliverance, eh? My word, because he's prophesied, he's spoken. He shows what man is like, separated from God. When we're separated. And he'll start, no, not with the person that sits next to you or the church. He'll start with you. That's where it always starts. And we don't grasp that one, do we? Because it's always somebody else's fault. But he starts with you, and that's why he shows us the graves, and he has to open them up. You see, God will ever give you a vision of what you would be like without his grace. If you want to know what you would be like without his grace and mercy, look at a grave. It's dead. That was once me. I was that once. I was dead in sin, but made alive in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, never forget this. We can never go too far in our theology and teaching to forget that basic principle that must ever motivate our lives daily. Daily when we wake up, thank you, Father, I am alive today in Christ, because otherwise I will be dead. I'd be like those graves. But the good news of the gospel is God speaks to those graves. Dead, come forth. Because the gospel is about resurrection. That's why it's good news, brothers and sisters. And we never forget this. Never forget this. You see, God's going to remind you that when you were dead, you were the worst of criminals. But my grave has been opened. I think that's good news to a lot of people. When it's genuinely by the Spirit brought forth. When you are not trying to convert them. When you're not trying to be a theologically clever. When you're not trying to say, oh Lord, God has done for me. And how I'm blessed and I'm living the abundant life and so forth. So much as that has gone on. No. When Jesus met them where they were. He wasn't afraid to bow down on his knees and meet them at the level of where they were. And that's what we do as well. And we just let the life of Christ touch those people in the way he knows how to do it. Believe me. What does the Apostle Paul say about this, as we know in Romans? Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. And verse 18, Romans 7 and verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. So before you will ever start to change, you have got to settle to the fact that in your flesh there is nothing good whatsoever. Nothing. Period. And then we start to see breakthroughs. We start to see changes. But you see, only the humble who walk before God are going to see this and experience. This is why there's so much religion expressed in the flesh. And this is why it's divisive. This is why it causes wars, divisions, because religion doesn't save man. And as I constantly say, and I tell people, and some people are offended by this, it was religion that put Christ to the cross, that nailed him there. But they don't like it. They don't like it. But you see, he continually reveals to us what human nature is like without the grace and mercy of God. And he's going to continue to remind you and me. And you've got to just face the facts that that is what God does. God keeps us in that place because that's where we are effective. That's where we work with God. The moment that we see ourselves important, important to God, and that's why God saved me, you are no longer working with him. You're working for him. But there are people who think that. There are people who think, hey guys, look at me. Aren't I great? God saved me, you know. And it just comes out in that way. It doesn't minister grace. It doesn't minister life. It's just, you know, these are poor souls that think they walk with God, but they don't. And brothers and sisters, when we see areas of weakness in each one of us, let's first make sure the mote is out of my eye before I then can effectively intercede and pray. And the way you will know if your mote is out of your eye is coming back to these basics, coming back and looking to the grave, because that's where you were brought from. That's what you were. You were dead. And this is why we pray and intercede for one another, that Father, open the eyes of my brother, open the eyes of my sister, that they may see. Because what you are in effect doing is by praying that, that God will then touch that person in that area. Because at the moment they don't see. They're not touched there yet. Did you know that you still have to be touched by God? We're going to be continued to be touched by God until he calls us. When the call comes up and the trumpet sounds. That is the bride. How do you think the bride makes herself ready? She makes herself ready because she is touched by God. And the way she is touched by God, by her acknowledgement and her abasement and humility before him. This is why God calls the humble. This is why God calls them from the highways and the byways. And this is why it offends. This is why we have to look to ourselves. This is how God can only create and make true fellowship. Because you would not fellowship. You wouldn't have much to do. Most of us in this room would not have much to do with each other if left in the world. It is a fact. It's humbling. But it is a fact. But because we have Jesus, we have everything. And so no man can create and build this fellowship, this unity, which denominationalism tries to do. You see, denominationalism is gregarious. I know because I came out of it. And we have all our different denominations. And I can almost sometimes, I can certainly spot certain denominations by the way they act, by the way they dress, by the way they speak. You can normally suss out what they are. You know, that's wrong. You can't do that in with true fellowship and worship with God. No way. That's why they ask you, well, where do you go then? You say Full Gospel Assembly. What's that? Where's that? See, they don't know about that. That's completely different. But if you said, oh, I'll go to the Anglican church. Oh, which church do you go to? You see, they're going to suss out which one you go to. See, thinking gives itself away immediately. You're not of that. You're not of that ilk. At all. You've been delivered. You've been set free from that. So then, of course, they want to try and find out, well, are you a fundamentalist? Are you an evangelical or whatever it is? And do you know what I just say to them? No, I'm a disciple of Christ and I follow him. Oh. And it shuts them up. They don't know what to say after that, you see. But who knows, that may be a seed that is planted into their minds and hearts. Because we have to fit into boxes. That's man. Do you know what's created that? Of course it's sin. It's fear. See? Fear will do that. Fear has torment. Fear will work things out. Fear wants to try to be in control. You are not in control of your life. Accept it, brothers and sisters, and move on. You are not in control. Every day when you wake up, you are not in control of that day. And if you think you are, then there's something that's still driving you to think that you are in control. We're not in control. As we hand it over to the Lord this day, you then are walking in that total faith and that peace. And even though the enemy will try and work and try and buffet, you know that your control is in Jesus and him only. And nothing's going to touch you. Nothing's going to rattle you. Nothing's going to knock you off course, because you are completely dependent on him. And when you get to that place, you are then working with him. Because you're moving with him. He's doing it, brothers and sisters. He wouldn't be speaking to us this morning if he's not. This is a love message from the Lord. This is from his heart, because he loves us. And as I've said, he's touching us. He's touching us right now. And every touch, every crevice, because we're spiritual, we're made in the image of God now. We're a new creation. How can he work that out? You can't analyse that. We just know it's in here. And he knows how to touch all of that new creation that we are in him. And every time he touches us, our eyes are open. We see. We're in faith. We're in rest and so forth. And so often when he touches us, we want others to be touched as well. And that's why we're so active and effective, because we can then pray that through, that my brother, my sister, yes, the pastor, yes, the teachers, all of them can be touched in that area as I have been touched. You see? That's what creates and builds that true unity and fellowship and care and oneness for each other. So that when one suffers, we all suffer. When one is joyful, we are all joyful. Because it is the same message, it's the same aim, it's the same purpose, it's the same Holy Spirit, you see. So we're going to find, oh Lord God, you know. And when you find yourself saying that in situations, don't be despondent. That's God just challenging your faith. He's bringing you to another location that looks impossible. Every location you are brought to looks impossible. And it looks like a grave. Dead. Have you seen dead situations? Praying for your family. And it doesn't look as though it could get more dead than it is. Praise God. There's a reason. It shouldn't take us by surprise. Because that's how we're to walk. It is impossible to walk this otherwise. Don't even attempt it. You think in any small area you can walk this Christian walk, you are still missing it. You're missing it. And that is what God was saying to the prophet Ezekiel, saying to that nation that once walked with God and for many centuries has just dispersed, gone into the world, completely unregenerate. Can anything come back? Can anything be restored? And yes, it can, and it is. And as God is restoring and breathing life back into the land of Israel, restoring her, so he's working it with the church. And you are a part of it as well. That's why you're here. That's why you're hearing this message today. You see? God doesn't make mistakes. If there's anything that I'm aware of as I finish now, I am really aware and touched by God's grace, His mercy. We were all criminals, justified to imprisonment for the rest of our lives. What have I done to deserve this? I have no words. I can only just praise and thank Him, but I know one thing I'll say. Oh Lord God, You know. Amen. Heavenly Father, You know how to humble us, and rightly so. You know how to focus and bring us back to the basics. You've caused us to look to the cross again today. You've caused us to look to those graves that we were being hewn from. We were dead, but we have now been made alive in Christ Jesus. Father, help us just to surrender each day. We are not in control as we think we are. And how wrong of us to think that we are. What a slight it makes on You. It throws everything back in Your face. But Lord, You know our weaknesses, and You know fear will do this. You know unbelief will do this. And Lord, we are desperate, because unless You touch us in areas of our blindness, we will just continue to do what we're doing. Yes, even listening to a message like this. But we're here today, Father, because we desire to change. We're here today because we desire to be in Your likeness, to walk and be like You. And we can only make ourselves available and be before You, and know at that right time and hour, You will touch the inner man and change us. So Lord, we want to thank You today. We want to thank You for this fellowship. We want to thank You for bringing us together from near and far. And Lord, we just express our love and our gratitude in our heart for You, Father, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
And Jesus is